The Old Covenant reading for this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. We're going to be reading through verse 27 this evening. The word of the Lord. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Here ends the Old Covenant reading. The New Covenant reading is taken from the letter of James. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. We'll be reading through verse 15 this evening. The word of our God. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here endeth the New Covenant reading. Please turn with me once again back to Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. As this will be the primary portion of God's word for our evening sermon. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. These words from Proverbs teach us two foundational truths. First, there is a difference between the way that we perceive are perceived by other people and who we actually are. And second, who we actually are in the inner person is what is most important. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to try to put your best foot forward. In fact, there are many circumstances that call us to put our best foot forward. The problem comes when we're all about polishing the outside and we're not doing anything about who we really are. In the most extreme case, we simply become hypocrites. This is one of the things that Jesus routinely criticized the Pharisees for. They're like whitewashed tombs. They're beautiful on the outside, but inside, they were filled with dead men's bones. What we have to realize is that we all have a tension here. If you think about your own life, at least at some portion of your life, you'll realize that there was a time when you spent a great deal of energy focusing on how other people would perceive you, about how you would put your best foot forward. And this proverb is calling us to say you really ought to be focusing even more about who you are before God, that is, who you are in the inner man. The $64,000 question, of course, is how exactly are we to do that? How are we to seek that wisdom and righteousness that is going to cause us to be truly sanctified, to be people who are worthy of being emulated, who will make an impact for good for the sake of the kingdom of God in this world? And this proverb answers that in five steps. Now, I say five steps, but they're actually organized on five body parts. I don't know how many of you noticed that, but one of the helpful things to realize when you read through the Proverbs is often there's a structure there. And if you miss the structure, you're going to think it's just one little bit and another little bit and another little bit after that. But this particular proverb is structured on five body parts, and they go in this order. The ears, the eyes, the heart, the tongue, and the feet. Do you see where that's going? The ears, the eyes, the heart, the tongue, and the feet. Well, it's actually going to be easier for you to follow if you break this into three pieces instead of five. Three pieces is something we can remember in our minds. And if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to actually write this down as an outline. Input, the inner person, and output. Right? Input, the inner person, and output. And actually, the big structure of this proverb is very helpful for us to grasp, because it reminds us that output matters, not just in terms of how it impacts other people. If we're thinking about changing our lives, we naturally think about what we take in, but it turns out that what we do in our life changes us and impacts our inner character every bit as much as what we take in. We begin naturally enough with listening to the Word of God. Now, that might not be obvious when you first look at this, because this passage superficially is a wise older person presumably talking to their own son. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. But if we look down to verse 22, we realize this is not simply human speech, right? In verse 22, we're told, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. That is, this proverb is calling us to be attentive to the Word of God. So a way to read this proverb and listen to this proverb is though your Father in heaven is speaking to you, and he's giving you the words that you need in order to pursue fulfilling that $64,000 question of how you will pursue wisdom and righteousness for the sake of the glory of God. Your Father in heaven says, I should mention, when the Bible says my son, that's intended my son or my daughter. It's often used as simply the masculine, but it's intended to be both. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ears to my saying. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. What are we to do with God's word? You'll notice this doesn't say let go and let God. There are very active imperative verbs in this passage. You're to work at getting God's word into your heart. It turns out that nobody just passively drifts into sanctification. Nobody passively drifts into wisdom. Nobody passively drifts into a life that really matters for good for the sake of the kingdom of God. In fact, as we read the rest of God's word, what we discover is there are all sorts of energetic imperatives. Run the race. Fight the good fight. Right? Put to death the remaining sinful deeds that are in your heart and in your life. And that's what the proverb is saying. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. You have to do something. And it's not just so that you first take it in. And that's where we first come to this use of the idea of the eye. It's actually used again later on in the passage for a different point. Here, we're told in verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. You know, we actually don't normally think about looking at words, right? Focusing on words with your eyes. So why is God telling us that here? Well, I think the answer is pretty straightforward. You can only listen to someone else while they're speaking. But we all have that experience when our thoughts, our hearts, or actually our eyes are focused on something intently. And we can keep looking at it. We can keep focusing on it. And that's what God is telling us to do with his word, is we treasure it up in our hearts. We don't simply say, oh yeah, I heard that. I got that. I once had a young man tell me, I don't understand this whole Bible reading thing. Once you read it through once, why would you read it again? And they don't understand what a priceless treasure this is and how we never come to the bottom of the wisdom that God has for us in his holy word. I want to give you an illustration of this, of what focusing on something with great attentiveness actually is. Perhaps some of you can remember this if you experience this, and some of you in the back can be hopeful that this will happen to you someday. Suppose you're a teenager saving up money trying to buy your very first car, and you're working hard, and you're working hard, and you're saving money, and you're not getting there, right? You have so far to go. And then one day your father sits you down at the kitchen table and says, I really appreciate how hard you've been working. And then he takes out a stack of $100 bills and he puts them on the table in front of you and he says, I want you to have that car. You're gonna look at that stack of $100 bills and you're gonna look at your father with great gratitude for what he's doing. And then you're gonna look back at the stack of $100 bills and make sure it's still there, right? And Almighty God is telling us in this passage, that's just money. It's paper money, it's gonna be gone. My word is so much more precious to you than that. So much more valuable. You ought to be treasuring my word in your mind and in your inner man. Well, how do you do that? If you read the Bible first thing in the morning, which is a great thing to do, my question is, what do you do with it during the rest of the day? Because if you just kind of check the box, I got my 10 minutes of Bible reading in, I'm not saying God doesn't do anything with that. Right? Because God is going to use his word in your lives. But what he's actually calling you to do is to take it with you the rest of your day. To call it back to mind. Right? To meditate upon it. To treat it like the treasure that it is. Hide his word in your hearts. And it will make you richer than great CEOs. We actually come to the very heart of this parable in verse 23, which is, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. They have to start to do that with God's word. But the whole rest of the parable is structured around this one call. Guard your heart. Notice he doesn't simply talk about guarding your behavior, right? It's very easy for us to think about moral behavior or living upright before God in terms of things that everyone else can instantly see. But God is telling us, just as he's told us that your inner man is what is most important, who you really are, you need to be honest with yourself and look inside yourself and say, there are parts there I don't like, and I need to change them. And there are parts there that are really valuable and precious because I belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, and I am going to guard that. I'm not going to let things from the world pull me away from it and entice my heart. I'm not going to allow pollutants to come into my heart that are actually all around you in modern culture. And they're so readily at hand because of electronic media that we don't get those times of quiet peace so easily anymore. Where you just turn on the internet and you can do a couple clicks, and the next thing you know, you're filling your mind with things that frankly no Christian should. Or even if they're not intrinsically evil, they're really not worthy of your time as the people of God. And God says, this is serious. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because if you do that, God's already at work in you. God, the Holy Spirit, has filled you. He's not just given you his word, he's given you himself. And according to this passage, it's like a fountain. The Holy Spirit is like a fountain of life for you that is going to spring up and overflow. As a true follower of Jesus, you can't but help but bear different fruit from the world. You're a different tree. If you guard your inner person, you focus on the gospel, you focus on Jesus Christ, you try to have your mind renewed by the word of God, you are going to produce good fruit. If you drift off, you actually might still be a believer, but your fruit is going to be rather a small crop and not making a great impact for the kingdom of God. And God's desire is that each of us would be very fruitful and productive for the sake of his kingdom. Well, as I said, getting the input right is something we naturally think about. But actually getting the output right is tremendously important. If you think about your own life in terms of jobs or skills you learned, even becoming an athlete or something in a sport in high school, it's nice to learn how you're supposed to do it as someone explains it to you. But it's actually in doing it that you become transformed, that you become skilled, that you become good at it. Or in the moral sense, you develop habits that are going to shape your character. And that's true with our lives as well, as we walk with God. So the Lord says, let's focus on the tongue for a moment. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. I think in the church, when we talk about the use of the tongue, we tend to talk about its impact on other people. And that's completely appropriate, right? The Proverbs elsewhere tell us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Do you think that's just a fanciful exaggeration? No, it is not. Actually, I'm glad. There used to be a saying when I was a kid that was just everyone said it all the time. It's really dying out, which is sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And that is entirely untrue. The reality is, as a kid, you can break a bone and it's going to heal. But the things that people say to you, making fun of you in various ways or building you up in various ways, those things are going to stick with you. I have talked to people that are in their 40s who are still marked out by things they were told when they were 12 and 13. Beautiful women who felt ugly because they were criticized for their looks when they weren't even yet a teenager. Your words are powerful to impact other people. And correspondingly, they're powerful for good as well. I always think of my father because for many, many years, more than a decade before my father passed away, every single time I said goodbye to him, every time, not a single exception, he would hug me and he would say, I am so proud of you. Do you know, you can get an awful lot of mileage out of the fact that your father is proud of you. Beloved, that's true of you too, both in terms of how you're impacted, but also how you can impact other people. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But that's not exactly what this proverb is talking about. It's not talking about how your words will impact other people. It's about how your speech impacts you. What you say changes your own heart. I think it was St. Augustine who said, the most dangerous part of a sword is the hilt by which it is wielded. See, his point was the blade might kill somebody, but wielding the sword against other people may damage your soul. And he was right about that. And that's true of our tongues. See, as we talk, if we have bitter words in our mouth and we're criticizing other people, it's going to change our hearts so we have bitter and critical hearts. And if your words, even if you're not feeling them at the moment, if your words are upbuilding and point people to Jesus Christ, if they're healing words, comforting words, that's actually going to change the way you think too. And over time, it will change your character. It's not just what you hear, but what you say that forms who you are. And therefore, you need to guard your tongue both for the sake of other people, but also for the sake of who you really are before God. And then in verse 25, he comes back to the eyes once again, but here for a somewhat different purpose. The proverb says, let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. And I think in our culture, it's actually easier for us to grasp the importance as a Christian of guarding our eyes than it is guarding our speech, at least in terms of how it impacts us. After all, we live in a world that a couple clicks of a button on a cell phone or a mouse, and you can be exposed to all sorts of horrible things, whether it's pornography, whether it's horrible violence, whether it's just gossip. I remember many years ago, I was I don't want to say hooked, but I listened to a lot of talk radio. And this is back in the 90s. It's gotten a lot worse since then. I'm not trying to judge any of you who listen to talk radio. That's fine. Everyone has to apply this to their own lives. But for me, what I noticed is that the political talk radio was really about gossip. The host would say things like, well, I'm not really sure if President Clinton did this, but, you know, it's the kind of thing he could do. And I go, I ought not to be listening to that. Right? The Bible's very clear. Don't listen to gossip. Don't pass it on. But there is so much of that in our culture. And so we can get that, right? What to avoid hearing, what to avoid seeing, fixing our eyes on, shows we shouldn't watch, movies we shouldn't watch. And to be clear, they are very much different for different people. So the goal here is for your own heart and your own mind, not to make rules for everyone else. My wife and I, we enjoy watching HGTV. And I can watch HGTV without coveting anyone else's house at all. In fact, I am deeply committed to never moving again. We'll see if that's the Lord's plan for my life, but that is my own desire. But that might not be you. It may be that as you watch these beautiful homes being recrafted, that it sets your heart to coveting. And then for you, not for other people, for you, you ought not to watch it. And that applies to so many other things as well. But that's not what he's talking about. See, when he says here, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you, he's not talking about pornography on the internet. They did not have that 2,600 years ago, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You set your eyes on Jesus Christ, to bring it into the New Testament. You set your eyes on the kingdom of God. You've seen the beauty of it, the power of it. Don't divert your eyes to look at these passing things that are just going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Stay fixed on God's calling upon your life, on those things that are truly good and truly beautiful and truly wise that God has given to you and has called you to embrace. And we should recognize, and I guess this has always been true, after all, it's here in the Proverbs, but I think we should recognize that we live in an age where this is particularly difficult to do because you have all those things that stimulate you and try to grab your attention. Ding, got another message, right? People are mailing you advertisements. If you watch television, it's full of ads. I think of Carl Truman. I heard this about 16 or 17 years ago. It was a very, very wise thing to say. He was doing a conference in Manchester at the church we were part of, so it was definitely more than 15 years ago. And someone asked him what sort of television shows he allowed his children to watch. That's a pretty natural question. If you're a parent and you're letting your children watch television, you have to make a decision about what level of show you want them to watch. Is it too worldly? Are there sexual images in it? Is it violent? All those sorts of things. And Carl Truman very wisely said, before we talk about any of the television programs or movies, we need to talk about the commercials. Because if you watch thousands and thousands of commercials from the time you're little to the time you get out of high school, and they're all telling you this fundamental message, you ought to be discontented with your life as it is now. And you can find a meaningful and contented life if you simply buy the product we're selling. Well, that's a pretty rough thing to be running through your heart and mind. And I would just add, that isn't just true of children. You need to think in your own life about those things you're bringing in. It could be magazines or TV or whatever it is that are constantly telling you, be unhappy, be discontented. The things you have now are not good enough. You'll only be happy if you have a new car. And realize that is bad for you. The people doing that, well, you could say they're indifferent to you because they are. They're just trying to make money off of you. But if you put it in spiritual terms, those people hate you. They're not trying to make you a godly man or a godly woman. They're not trying to build you up with godliness and contentment, which is great gain. They're trying to tear you down. And of course, the reality is you can come up with many, many other illustrations of exactly this point. And wisdom says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. See, that fixedness of gaze changes the way you live. And we should realize that that's going to change your life. It is not an accident But the earliest Christians were called the people of the way. After all, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so as people who follow Jesus, we are known as the people of the way. And one of the things that means is Jesus isn't just interested in that you go to heaven when you die. Now, to be clear, Jesus is interested in that. He cares that you're going to go to heaven when you die. He cares that you're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth. But he also cares about your life right now. How are you walking? And walking is a beautiful image for our relationship with God. You go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible and see this with Enoch, the man that's marked out as being distinctly godly in those earliest generations. We're told almost nothing about Enoch. We do know that God takes him up in a very special way into heaven. But what does the Bible say about Enoch? Enoch walked with the Lord, and then he was no more, for the Lord took him. See, walking is a deliberate activity. It's not a one-time great emotional experience. And if you think about how two people walk together, it always involves the same thing. They're going in the same direction, and they like each other's company. And, you know, God's not going to change the direction he's going. So Enoch walked with the Lord. He went in the same direction the Lord was going, and he enjoyed the Lord's company. And that's what God is calling each and every one of you, who has vast amounts of revelation that Enoch could not even dream of. And he's calling you to do that very same thing. And of course, those different ways of walking, they end up at different destinations. So I want to close this evening by thinking about those two destinations that God has for us from Psalm 1. This beautiful psalm that actually serves as a type of heading for all the psalms as we consider the songs of praise we sing to our God. And it's important to see that if you walk in different ways, you live in different ways, you end up in different places. So I pick up in verse 5 of Psalm 1. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's a terrifying thing to realize. But the good news is the proverb we have tonight is not about you perishing. It's about you having the wisdom and pursuing the righteousness for a life of fruitfulness. And if you respond to this call in your life, what do you get? Well, the Lord says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Beloved, that's God's design for you. The Lord knows the plans he has for you. Right? So the Bible says, plans to restore you, plans to bless you, and plans to make you a blessing. Let us embrace those plans with faith and great joy. Amen.